chapter number 25. Exodus in chapter number 25. If you can, stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I entitled this morning's sermon, The Heart of Giving. The Heart of Giving. And I was talking to somebody yesterday. They were all excited. Man, I got so-and-so promised they're going to be here today. And I said, oh yeah, that's right. We're having special stuff going on. Hopefully we'd be inviting people all the time. But I said, man, that's fantastic. I'm preaching on giving. Amen. Everybody, man, that's a pastor's favorite subject is giving, right? And so what a great way to start off a Sunday school campaign. Bring visitors so we can hound them about giving. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Exodus 25. Look at verse number 1. It says this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Again, we're right where we would be on any given Sunday. All right. They bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Well, wait a second. I thought it's my stuff. I'm giving my offering. No. The Lord's requested it is the mind of God. Guess whose it already belongs to? It's already his. He's already requested it. In his mind, it's already his. He's just wondering if you're willing of a willing heart. Look at verse number 3. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. I've never had need of goat's hair, but apparently God does. Amen. And ram skins dyed red. Well, why? Because God wanted them red. And badger skins and shittim wood. Oil for the light and spices for anointing oil for sweet incense. Onyx stone and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. I want us just to, before we read the next verse, just to point out this. God not only requested an offering, he had a specific offering he wanted them to bring. Amen. He had specific, it wasn't like he just said, hey, bring whatever. No, he has a specific offering that he requested of them to bring. And then look at verse number 8. Said, and let them make me a sanctuary. And verse number 8 is so important. Why does God want a sanctuary? Look at this. That I may dwell among them. Why do we got to take up this offering? Because God wants a sanctuary. Why does God want a sanctuary? Because, friend, God desires to come down and to dwell among men. Say, well, what difference does that make for us today? Because I now am the temple of Almighty God. Yes. Amen. And God wants to come down and dwell with me. And God wants to come down and dwell with you. So this is kind of a really big thing. That God himself is seeking a willing heart by which he might be able to come down and dwell among men. Well, how does this take place? Well, we have to build a sanctuary. We have to take up an offering. Look at verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. You say, well, what do you mean pattern? Well, he had some specific things he wanted made. And he had a specific pattern to which he wanted to make. So we can't just do it however we wish. No. God said, listen, I want my offering, that I might dwell with you, and I'm going to provide the pattern. So we don't get to set it however we want. No. God gave the pattern of how he wanted men to give, what he wanted them to give, and how he wanted it to be used for his glory. Even so shall ye make it. Yeah. So this morning I want to preach to us on the heart of giving. Let's ask the Lord to just bless his word. Dear God, once again, I want to come to you, and Lord, we are not righteous of ourselves and thus not deserving that you would speak to us this morning. God, there's not one person here that their righteousness has gotten them to a place to where they would be worthy of an opportunity to have a holy, righteous God minister unto them. But Lord, we're asking that, God, we would be humble this morning to be able to receive your word in such a way that your spirit would minister to us and that we might be changed. And Lord, that we might be able to receive of your spirit that which you would have from this passage of scripture. Lord, that we would be so blessed that you would come and you would dwell among us. And God, may we find no greater reward in this life, and we would deem no treasure greater than the opportunity, but that we might be have a God that would dwell with us, and that you would do so today. Lord God, would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God has, in the book of Exodus, now for the last basically four chapters, he has been teaching the nation of Israel who he is. He's been teaching them about him, and he's been, if you will, he's been separating himself from the gods that they would have known of in the land of Egypt, and he's been establishing himself as the I Am, and he has been very much presenting himself as that which would be very much contrary to anything that this world has to offer. And if you will, I'll rely on your mind just a little bit, as we were earlier, I know months ago, in the book of Exodus, and we were going through those plagues, and we were talking about how each plague, God was once and time again, destroying the gods of the Egyptians, not just in front of the eyes of the Egyptians, but also in front of the eyes of the people of Israel. He was tearing down their facade of the gods that they had created with their own mind and that they had made with their own hands. He was destroying the facade of the fake worship that they had of these gods. And you say, what do you mean the fake worship? It is not worship of a true God when I, for myself, come up with the God and I name him for myself and I get to dictate to God what God does and what God does not do. That's a fake God. That would be a false God. That would be no God at all with no power. It doesn't mean that people don't try to attest power unto this false God. But the reality is that all the power that this false God has is only the power that I've given it of my own heart and of my own mind and of my own making. God doesn't need you to give mental assent to who he is in order to have power. Amen. No. God, who is God, the I Am, Jehovah God, that is the God that we're looking at right here, doesn't need me to go ahead and say, well, you know what, God can take care of this problem, and God can take care of that problem, and God can do this, and God can do that. Listen, God is all and can do all, and without my assent or mental assent or my affirmation, this world keeps on spinning, whether I agree with it or not, that he's the one keeping it spinning. And my breath keeps on going in and out of my lungs, whether or not I would give mental assent to the fact that, listen, God, who is God, is making these lungs work. I mean, God, who is God, is the giver of life. I'm telling you, I don't have to come up with the idea of that. His word presents him as such, and then we understand him as such, that he who is God, Jehovah, the I Am, does not need men to give assent to him, but he desires that we would. He desires what we would. And so there's this change in thinking that God's trying to bring about in this, in the people of Israel. And there's some things that they need to understand of who God is. And he begins to approach them with some different ideas. Like, you know, that listen, in your worship, you need to worship me exclusively. It can't be that you're going to have this plurality of gods and that you're going to go worship this God for this need and that God for that need. But no. I am the one true God, and you're to come to me and to me alone, and you have need of worship. So you better understand the person and to whom you are to give your worship, not to some lesser created thing and not to some other being, but unto me and to me alone. And you have need of it, because if you do not do these things, you're going to find yourself given unto things that are lesser than who I am, and that are not a part of who I am. And he begins to unfold, if you will, some just personal application in chapter number 22 and chapter number 23 for how they are to worship God. And then he begins to help them to understand that they should give attention unto who God is, and that they don't get to choose when they serve God and when they don't serve God, and how they're going to serve God. But he begins to outline for them where they're going to serve God and when they're going to serve God, and how they're going to do it. He outlines all those things for them. And we get to chapter number 24, and there's this transition that begins to take place. And God calls Moses up on the mountain, and God wants to deliver unto him the things that we're now looking at in chapter number 5. And throughout the end of the chapter, both the pattern to which he's going to give and how that pattern came to fruition, right? How they got Moses hears from God, and then he goes and he does put into practice those things that God has commanded him to do. And we see these things unfolding. And we said that there's a transition that's getting ready to take place, right? That God's no longer content just to be on the mount. God's plan and God's design is that he is going to come down and he's going to make this transition from on the mount to right in the midst of the camp of the nation of Israel. No, this is the transition. It's not going to be I'm up here and I'm directing you from up here. But no, now you can approach me. And it was going to be set up so, and this were the pattern that he was going to set up with the building of this tabernacle, that it didn't matter whether you were on the north side of the camp, the south side of the camp, the east or the west side of the camp. When you left your tent, your feet were pointed towards God and your attention was given to God. And this is what was going to take place. If you came out of that camp in the morning, and you had the mind and the heart, well, I'm just going to go do my own thing. You weren't going to be able to go out and do your own thing without first being confronted that there is a God. No. You're not just going to go out and do your own way and have your own way without first acknowledging that there is a God and I am not him and I know right where he's at. Amen. From the time of your salvation, I'm telling you, if you have the Spirit of God living within you, that's the same. That should be the same case. And if you can go your own way and do your own thing and live contrary to the Word of God, and there is the Spirit within you that says you're out of line, you need to get in fellowship with me. You're not walking in fellowship with me. And you say, well, I've done that a few times, and I've quenched this. Listen, if you've quenched the Spirit of God in your life, my friend, seriously. That's not a good place to be, because God desires to come down and dwell among his people. And that's this transition that we see taking place. In chapter 25, God begins his instructions to Moses. He begins to give him the pattern of the tabernacle. And he begins to talk to them about the things that they're going to need. And the first thing that he calls for in chapter number 25 is everybody's favorite subject, an offering. Hey, Moses, we're going to get together, and guess what? I need you to come up here, and I need to have some conversations with you. And the first thing we've got to talk about, Moses, is we need an offering. Woo! Praise the Lord! Amen! No, maybe not. Praise the Lord! Oh, an offering! What a blessing! Wait, yes, an offering, Moses. I need you to come up here. We're gonna have this time of offering. Wait a minute. Who does? Wait a second. God, just who do you think you are that we're gonna start this thing with an offering? I mean, why in the world would we need to take up an offering? I thought you owned the cattle on a thousand hills. I thought the song says you own the wealth in every mind. You own the rivers, the rocks, the rills. It's all yours. What in the world would you need an offering from us for? Why in the world would we need to start everything off in worship of you with this offering, and not just any offering of what we want to bring and how we think we ought to bring it and what we want to offer, but God, you're given a specific offering that we are to bring, and you've already determined that it's already your offering. Yeah, he already has. Wait a minute, who does God think he is to ask? I mean, just to start this conversation off and to ask me to give anything of an offering. My attention, my attendance is my offering, God. I'm just telling you, that's just how some people feel. I showed up. You're welcome. No, come on, that's some people's spirit and attitude. Well, I went to church. Wait a minute, an offering on top of going to church? What are you talking about? God, you're welcome. I gave you some of my time. Well, thank you for that. Thank you. I think giving is completely optional. I think giving is completely optional. Well, listen, I think God would be of the same mind. I don't think God sends down fire from heaven and devours you into little charcoaly dust because you don't give. And even verse number 2 would say, he does only wants men that give it willingly with his heart. He shall give it. So I think giving, you can be of the mind that giving is optional. But understand with me this. You can go throughout the entirety of the rest of the Word of God, and you'll find out bringing offerings to God and giving unto the Lord is going to be an attitude of the heart, and is going to have great bearing upon your heart, and in whom you think is the possessor of the things you have. No, your willingness to give that which God has asked you to give is going to be a revelation of the heart you have towards God and the things that He's allowed you to have and the things that He's allowed you to possess. Here's the reality. 100% of what you have was given to you by God. Amen. And God says, listen, I want a portion of it back unto myself in the form of an offering. He does. Someone says, I just don't want to give. Well, then listen, I'm not your judge, but the reality is this. You have a heart problem today. I'm smiling, but the reality is this. If you say, no, I'm not giving an offering. I'll give what I want, when I want, how I want, where I want. You have a heart problem today before God. Guess who wins? God. God will ultimately win. God will ultimately win. Well, God just must not be aware. I mean, God just must not be tuned in yet to the reality that I have needs. I mean, look what he asked for right off the bat. Gold and silver. I have need of all the gold and silver that I have. I've got bills, and I've got this, and I've got that. And just God must not be aware of the needs that I have, or he would know better than to ask for my gold and silver. What am I going to keep warm with if I give away my goat skins? How am I going to be provided for? What is to become of me if I gave God all the things that God wanted me to give to him? Then just what is to provide for me? And I just have to stop and I say, listen, you need to go back and do a rereading of Matthew in chapter number 5, 6, and 7. I mean, just go back and do an intent reading of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And you're going to come out with this understanding that God does have some things that he desires from you. But I'm telling you, he also knows the hairs of your head. And he knows every little sparrow that falls. And he's able to clothe the grass of the fields. And he's able to feed the birds of the air. And you just take a time to study that and just to come away with that. I've done that before for you in the past where we've just taken the price of bird seed like it. Fred Meyer, and then we just kind of Googled how many birds are in the world today, and I'm telling you, you're talking about astronomical amounts of food and astronomical amounts of money if you were to go be the one that was feeding the birds of the air, but God does it without blinking an eye, friend. Because God knows what things you have need of. He does. He does. And he still starts this, and he knew what things they had need of, and he still starts off this. Listen, I desire to do this. I desire to come down and dwell among you. I want to make a dwelling place where I can come and I can be visibly in front of you all the time. And this is how we're going to get this accomplished. We're going to take an offering. We're going to take an offering. What a way to start. Yeah, that's where they started. God, who is God, to call for an offering? I just want to remind you who God was to them at this point. No, I just want to, I want us to be mindful of this. And although we know it, I just want to remind us of this, that it's just a few months ago that these were the same people that were crying out to God for deliverance. No, we're just months removed from these people's cries coming up before God as they served with rigor, as they served as slaves, as they were whipped, as they were beaten, as they were forced into a lifestyle that was, far less than desirable. And their cry got so loud and so great that God in heaven said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to deliver you from your burdens. And he came down and he brought the plagues upon the land of Egypt. And you get over to chapter number 12 and you're going to find out this in Exodus in chapter number 12 that it says, and they lent them such things as they required. I mean, after that 10th plague, the people of Egypt just started lending to the Israelites such things as they required. You say, well, what does he mean by that? Well, this is kind of the meaning here is that they were looking at all the things that God had done, and they looked at the Jews that they knew that God wanted to set free, and they said, what could we give you to get out of our hair? We're done fighting against God. We're done being in opposition to God. What is it that we could give you that would cause you to just go and leave us alone and let us be? And they just kick into, well, would you like my gold? Would you like some silver? Would you take the oil? Would you take this? Would you take that? What is it? And in that verse, chapter 12, verse 36, the Bible says that they spoiled the Egyptians. They spoiled the Egyptians. They literally took. It literally means to plunder or to render useless. I'm just saying that there was nothing left of value in the land of Egypt when God brought the people of Israel out. And that's not just saying something lightly. We're talking about the richest nation in the world at the time. I mean, before the plagues, richest nation, greatest nation on the earth that was known, the greatest power that was known throughout the world. And God came in, and to their rebellion against God, God rendered them useless, and he glorified his people and brought them out unto, and was leading them to, unto a land of promise. And you say, well, what all did they take? I think probably, I don't know, but more than likely, the things that are in this list, well, those would have been probably some of the many things that were lent unto them. You say, well, they couldn't have picked up a badger skin or two on their way. They might have. I don't know. But I do know this, that all the things that they had when they left the land of Egypt were not of their own making, and they were not of their own will, and they were not of their own might, but they were of God. And they were given to them by God. And the things in which they possessed and the things that they had, they didn't look around at each other and go, hey, yep, I'm pretty good and I'm pretty amazing and I'm able to turn a buck. I mean, you can just look at all the things. No. There was not one of them that could not look at the other and say, but by the hand of God, we have what we have. No, specifically of these people. And God says this, I want to take up an offering. Well, why do we want to take up an offering? Because I desire to come down and I desire to dwell among you. The Bible's very clear. I mean, in Psalm chapter 24, Psalm in chapter 24, it says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We're going to look at that a little more this evening in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10. But listen, not just all the stuff that's in this world, but you yourself, you belong to God. And God said, listen, I want to take up the stuff that I've allowed you to have, and I want you to give me back my offering. I want you to give me back what I desire of you, because I desire to come down and to dwell among you. I desire that we would build a visible tabernacle where you can bring sacrifice to atone for the breaking of the law that you've agreed to and the covenant that we've made, so that we might be able to be in fellowship one with another. It's going to be a holy place unto me. And inside this holy place, we're going to build an ark. And we're going to look at these things as we go throughout the chapter further on. But we're going to put an ark right there where I'm going to come, and I'm going to dwell there in that holy and holy place inside the tabernacle, and you'll know that my presence is always there, and that's where I desire to dwell, that you'll always be able to know where I am. And we're going to build a table of showbread, and it's to represent the reality that I am always the bread of life, and I am here to bring life unto you. Table of showbread is probably one of my favorite parts of the tabernacle, quite honestly, or the temple. When you understand the building of the table of showbread. When I was growing up, I always thought of this table. You know, it's a table. Table. But it's of show. So it's not just displayed bread on a table, but literally it is a show table. And it would have bread racks on it. And I got to go to Israel. I went to the Temple Institute, and they have these models of what the table of showbread would look like. And you say, were they accurate according to the Bible description? Yeah, they are. We'll look at that here in a couple weeks. But it wasn't just like 12 pieces of bread at a table. No, there was stacks of bread. Six on this side and six on that side. And we understand that Christ is the bread of life. And we understand that his word is to be manna unto us. And I'm telling you, last time I counted, 66 books in the Word of God. Wow. Yeah. I think by design. Yeah. We're going to put a candlestick in there, and it's going to be of beaten work, and it's going to always be burning, and it's always going to be lit inside the tabernacle, this great candlestick that we're going to make, and it's going to show forth that there is always light where God is. Hear me? There's always light where God is. In Him is light, and there is no darkness at all. There's no darkness at all. And God said, in the place where I am dwelt, in the place of the sanctuary that we're going to build for me to dwell, listen, it is going to be continually lit. It's going to be continual burning. My presence is going to be there. The light is going to emanate from that place. I'm telling you, God desired, listen, to put forth a place to where His people would know that He dwelt among them. This was going to be central. Listen, it's going to be central, and it is going to be vastly important to their relationship to God, but it would require first an offering. Come on. This tabernacle was going to be central, I mean, just by means of its location and them spread around it, but it was going to be vital to their relationship to God, and this offering was going to take place first. The question that we would talk about in verse number 8, where is the why? Why would God do this? Is very simple. God desired to dwell among them in verse number 8. God wants a sanctuary. He wanted a consecrated place that He might be able to dwell among them. So here is then the question for us today, where God says, I have a specific offering that I want. I have a specific purpose for the offering that I'm taking, and I have a great desire to dwell among you. Then we have to stop and ask ourselves this question, as the children of Israel would stop and ask them question. Well, do I want God to dwell among me or among us or not? Come on, that's a rational question, right? Here, listen. Offering, specific offering. I want you to bring my offering unto me, and we're going to do something very specific with that offering. And the thing that we're going to do is build a sanctuary for the purpose of me dwelling among you. And someone would sit and with their hands in their pockets and go, yeah, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I'm willing to let go of my stuff in order to give it unto God. I mean, I have use of my stuff. And the reality is that then we'd ask this question. Well, here's the question. We know for what purpose God is going to use this offering. And we know for what design God has in place and God, what God design God has set forth. And so what you're saying by holding on to your offering that is really God's offering that you're just not willing to give because you don't have a willing heart, is that your unwilling heart has determined that you would rather have your stuff than you would have God dwelling among you. No. Your unwilling heart that you're entitled to have. I mean, you're entitled to have. God's not. God is a gentleman, and He's not forcing anybody to do anything here. He's a gentleman, and they're entitled to an unwilling heart. But the unwilling heart only reveals the reality of that unwillingness is to this end that I don't care whether God dwells among us or not. I'm not going to have a willing heart. I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to give God that which God is desires for me to give. I'll hold on to that for myself. I think I could probably have better use of it or make better use of that offering than God could. And I'm telling you, friend, when we think of our time, our talent, our treasure, I mean, in any way, shape, or form, and we think that we're going to hold something off that God requires, and we just, come on, this is honest truth, that each and every one of us in our hearts at times, and in different ways, and in different facets of our lives, we can section off areas and say, this doesn't belong to God, this belongs to me. And God can have everything else, but God can't have this, and God can't have that. And this is mine, and mine alone, and I'm not willing to share it. And God said, no, it's all mine. It's all mine. And the reality is this, that it's not a matter of mine or yours. The reality gets right down to this, that an unwilling heart, listen, is identified by what it withholds from God. An unwilling heart is, you say, well, how can I identify today if I have that willing heart or not? How can I identify whether or not I desire for God to come down and to dwell among me or not? Listen, it's identified by what you're unwilling to give to God. Because when God's the possessor of everything, and He's desiring that He might be able to give you all things that you have need of, what? Listen, friend, He also is, listen, he also has to have access to everything. And when we said, listen, God, you can have access to this, but you can't have access to that. And Lord, I'll give you some of this, but I'll keep for myself what I desire, what I think I need to hold on to. What we're saying is that God, appreciate it. Appreciate all you've done up to this point. But if you think you're going to come down and dwell with me. Now, would any of us honestly say that truthfully? I don't think any of us would honestly say that truthfully. And here's the sad part about that kind of heart and that kind of spirit and that kind of attitude. Is that a God that's asking this simple offering of them is not a God that's offering them nothing. No, a God that's offering, asking a simple offering to be taken that belongs to him to begin with. It's not like he's saying, listen, I just want you to give me an offering because I want it. No, it's a God that's saying, I desire this offering because I want to know who has a willing heart, because I want to come down and I want to dwell among you. And if you're not willing to give an offering, listen, it doesn't matter whether my presence is here in your camp or whether my presence is up in heaven. I can't dwell with you. It doesn't matter where I go. What you're saying, because you have an unwilling heart to give me what is mine to begin with, is that you don't have a desire for my full presence to be in your midst. And I'm so glad that God, not only is he not offering them nothing, but God understands what it is to give. Amen. No. This God that's asking an offering of them, listen, and he's going to make a tabernacle where sacrifice might be made and where his presence might dwell. Listen, he's giving us a picture of that which was to come in Jesus Christ. That's all this tabernacle is about. Everything in it. Everything in it. It points to one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And God, who is God, looked down on sinful man, and he identified that man was separated from him, and the only payment for man's sin was death. And God understood that, and he realized that, and so God, who is God, said, this is what needs to take place. A sacrifice must need to be paid for the payment of men's sin. You can't make the payment for yourself. You can't make the sacrifice for yourself. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell, friend. And if you say, no, I'll make the offering for myself, then you're going to be separated from God forever, and you'll never have a dwelling with God. But friend, God, who is God, who so desires to dwell among men, looked down and said, you know what, I'm going to make sacrifice. I'm going to give the greatest gift man could give. And I'm going to give greater than anyone could ever give. And I'm going to offer my son as an atonement for their sins. Friend, listen, God has never asked an offering of anybody, but which he has not already given an offering for. No, listen. Jesus Christ offered for your sin. And then we have the audacity to sit back and go, well, what do you mean we got to take an offering around here? Why? We just take too many offerings around here. Well, gosh. And you know what? You say, I just wish a preacher, he's led from the Lord. Maybe I'm led of the Lord because of your attitude. You ever think of that? Maybe if we get to a place where, Lord, it's all yours. I mean, if you're going to take it all, I'm trusting in you to begin with anyway. No, I'm required. I mean, I've got nothing without you other than separation in a place called hell. But based upon your gift, God, this is all yours. It's all offered unto you. It's all given unto you. And maybe if we would come a place to where we'd get a willing heart. Saying, well, you just need to get more in tune with God. No. Maybe it's not me who's out of tune with God. Maybe. I'm just as susceptible to being out of tune as anybody. But friend, listen. If we have a heart that says, man, I want to receive everything that God has to offer by Jesus Christ, his son, through salvation, but I'm unwilling to give an offering of the things that he's given me, or you say, well, what does that reveal? It reveals an unwilling heart. That's what it reveals. Well, how do I know I have an unwilling heart? Because you think that some of the things that you possess belong to you. No, you just are of the opinion that this is mine. Nobody else has access. No, there's somebody that has access to it. It's God. Amen. It's God. He has access to all things. And listen, He's capable. I'm not threatening or saying that God's going to do this. God's loving and gracious and long-suffering. And he can take just as easy as he gives. He can take just as easy as he gives. That doesn't mean I think we ought to walk around in fear. Don't get me wrong at all. But I still ought to always come to a place where I acknowledge, listen, there's nothing that isn't his. My family, my home, my work, my job, my strength, my health. I mean, just put an all-encompassing swath around your life and find out, listen, it's all his. And I better learn that it's all his. Well, why? Because, friend, I want the Lord to dwell with me. I do. I don't want to live a mundane Christian life where I just go to church. No, I want God to meet with me. I don't want to just open my Bible and read because, well, we're supposed to read our Bible every day and we're supposed to have devotions. Well, I don't want to just get on my knees and pray just because, well, it's habit. And, you know, I mean, we all pray. Catholics pray. They don't know who Christ is. No, I want the Lord to come down and dwell among me. And so it's not a matter of, well, what's God require of me? A goat skin or gold or what? No. It's a matter of God. It's all yours. You have access to all of it. Because, listen, because I need access to all of you. Are you with me this morning? I need access to everything you are and everything and who, all that you are. And so, God, I'm after offering you all that I have so that I might be able to live a life that you dwell in. You're not granted that just because of salvation. You're granted the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But how many times do people grieve the Spirit of God because they're not willing to be obedient to the God who desires to dwell with them? Friend, listen. As much as they did, we do need the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.